To Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You think God's done working? You just saw a video that proves otherwise, didn't you? You think maybe it's possible that the Lord could still do great things? Amen? Sadly, the passage we're going to look at tonight has been taken and twisted by some people to try to prove what is surely false doctrine. One of the greatest examples would be the speaking in tongues that you see in verse 11. Had a student come to my office and ask me, "Pastor, do you believe in tongues?" "Oh yeah, I believe in English and Spanish and German and Russian and French and Chinese. And I do not believe that when somebody stands there and babbles senselessly that it comes from God." And the Bible is very clear about this. You're going to see it tonight. I'll tell you what, if somebody wants to speak in tongues, if they'll do it the way it was done in this passage, I'm okay with it. Somebody said, "Oh yeah, Jesus' mother spoke in tongues." Well, I heard somebody say that, by the way. I don't see that here. But I do see that there were some people that were out, we'll call it street preaching for lack of a better term, and folks could understand what they were saying even though they didn't speak their language. That was part of this miracle. Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion. And of course we know that it was about, if I got my numbers right here, it was about 40 days after the crucifixion that the Lord ascended into heaven, and then about 10 more before Pentecost. And as I go through this, I just remind you, this is not the disciples' power that's doing the work. It's God's power. Amen. Folks, we cannot do without, we cannot succeed without, we must have God's power. And we cannot demand God's power. God has to give His power. We can be prepared for His power, and we can pray for His power, but He's going to have to do the work. What you saw back there on that video is impossible. I've been in the ministry in some capacity since the early 1990s, and for 30 years, I've never seen anything like that anywhere else in the world. I've seen some other miracles. I saw some men go into Thailand and start a church of, what would you say, Deborah, 75 maybe? Maybe, and from scratch. And quick, within just a couple of years. And they weren't using crazy music, or they're not entertainment. They're not prosperity theologians. They're not entertaining the people. In fact, the music was, I think, didn't Josh play the piano at the time? They had a high school son who sort of played the piano, and that was their pianist. And we'd go there, and my wife would play, and they liked that, or my daughter would play. But anyway, they started a church in Thailand, which is Buddhist, no Christian background. Folks in Mexico know of Christ, they just know the Christ of the Catholic Church, and they need to know the Christ that can save. On the day of Pentecost, what has just happened? The Lord Jesus Christ has just been crucified. The general population of Jerusalem that cared enough to show up had cried, "Crucify him." And now, a little over 7 weeks later, a lot of people get saved. That's the work of God. I'm going to just show you some things about that work of God tonight. But let's stand and read Acts chapter 2. I'll read out loud as you follow along in verses 1 through 13. And then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we can see evidence. We just saw a video that shows us the kind of work that you can do when people trust you, when they are faithful. And Lord, they've done that work in a place which is truly a poor nation, a violent nation, a place where the lawlessness is rampant, and a place where the people have been lied to and falsely taught by the Catholic Church for centuries. And yet, what a marvelous work we see, and what a blessing it is. And I look at the faces of those children on that video, and those people that are happy and smiling. And I think of that man laying in the road, passed out drunk with a bottle next to him. And those folks that the doors are reaching are being saved from a life of sin and a life of misery. And they are given an eternal life, and then a life in this world that has purpose. Lord, tonight as we look at the day of Pentecost and the miracles that you did, help us to learn some things and see the emphasis in the passage. But help us to remember that you have the power to do great things. And our desire should be to have that power in our lives, in our church, and in the work that we do for you. I pray you'd bless our time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember a few years ago when the government reissued denominations? I think they began with the 100 and then the 50. And the reason they did that was to prevent counterfeits. And they came up with some really ingenious things, some not just colored threads, but some watermarks and all sorts of things. Just an amazing effort that they made to keep people from preventing or from using other devices to make false money. There are a lot of counterfeits in our world today, aren't there? Not just counterfeit money. There are counterfeit Bibles. There are counterfeit churches. And you know, has anybody here ever tried to spend a counterfeit bill? I'm not saying on purpose. I'm just saying by accident. I've never had that unpleasant experience, but I know people who have. And they give the money to the cashier, and the cashier takes the bill and gives it a test and says, "This is counterfeit," and gives it back to them. And wouldn't that be disappointing? You thought you had $50 and you have nothing. In fact, I think it's illegal even to possess something like that. You have to surrender it. But that's nothing. Can you imagine standing before Christ one day with counterfeit salvation? Or can you imagine having spent your life in a counterfeit church and have little or nothing to show for your life? I think it's undoubtedly true that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a great work in Mexico, and the doors have got a lot to present to the Lord one day. But folks, we can too. Let's just look at some things about Pentecost, learn some things here, some things that will help us and some things that will also arm us against the counterfeits that we have today. And I just want to show you a few things. First of all, and I want to remind you, one of the greatest counterfeits, and I've got a list of them, I won't read it to you, but one of the greatest counterfeits is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Do you really understand the Holy Spirit is not somebody who makes you fall down on the ground laughing ecstatically or quack like a duck or run around the room and be silly? That's not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If you want to see the Holy Spirit, then you need to see what He can do. That's what John chapter 3 says. You cannot see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. And in Arizona, half the trees are gone because of the wind. And you didn't see the wind, but you saw the result of it. You saw the result of the Holy Spirit up there on the screen. You see the result of the Holy Spirit here on the page. And you'll learn some things about Him. And I'll just show you four of them that were a result of the day of Pentecost. It happened on the day of Pentecost. And the first one, I'm going to use the word comprehensive, and that means everybody. There was a comprehensive audience that received that gift. And look at all the times it emphasizes that everybody was involved. Look at verse 1. It says, they were all with one accord in one place. If there's not at least one time in your life you heard this, I'll be surprised. But folks, when God worked, it was preceded by prayer and unity. And be careful, that word unity can get you in trouble. Unity cannot be had at the expense of the truth. The Catholic Church says, we all need to get together. Fine, come believe the Bible with me and we'll be together. But don't expect me to forfeit my Bible and believe your heresy and your apostasy. We can't have unity. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? But it is important to have unity. And I'm not going to say to you that the unity caused what happened. I think God provided the unity anticipating what was about to happen. In other words, He had them in the right place, in the right condition, so that when the time came, they were ready to go. They were all in one place with one accord. It says in verse 3 that there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and it sat upon each of them. They didn't sit around praying, oh, Lord, let me speak in tongues. Oh, Lord, let me speak in tongues. Oh, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Oh, please give me the Holy Spirit. None of that. God just did it. Now, you might not understand this, and I haven't got time to read you the verses, but if you want to see them later, I'll give them to you. The giving of the Holy Spirit came really in three stages. This was the first of them. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And then later there's a giving of the Holy Spirit to the Jews. And then there's a giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And some amazing things happened when the Holy Spirit came. As we would say, a windstorm is going to do some work. It's going to change some things. But the Bible says in Romans, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. When you got saved, the Bible says in Ephesians, you received the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest, the very same word we use today. When you buy a house, you give earnest money. In other words, you give them a deposit, which demonstrates your sincerity that you're going to consummate the deal and buy the house. And when the Holy Spirit is given to us, it is proof that God has saved us and that He's going to keep His end of the bargain. It's sort of like the rainbow after the flood. The Holy Spirit is something. And so when you get saved, there ought to be a change. The very same Holy Spirit that did this work here on the day of Pentecost does a work in our life. Someone says, oh good, I'm going to speak in tongues. If you do, let me know, but I'd like to know which one. English is good. I like English. I speak English, Spanish. I've known some folks that speak Thai and so on. But don't just jibber jabber and claim you speak in tongues. That's stupidity. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. So anyway, it was comprehensive, a comprehensive audience that received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Each of them in verse 3, they were all filled in verse 4. In verse 8, it says, every man heard. It says in verse 12, they were all amazed. The true gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. Romans 8, 9, he says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Once again, for the 100th time or more, we see the deity of Christ demonstrated. But folks, when you got saved, you received the Spirit of Christ. It's not just for some, it's for all. I used to, when I was in college, there for a while, somebody got me a little confused, and I thought, maybe I haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. And you've heard of the baptism of the Spirit? And I thought, well, maybe I need that. And I forgot who straightened me out. Somewhere along the way, somebody showed me in the Bible that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelt in me. And I do not need a second blessing. There are some famous people that we read and we might admire who taught that. R.A. Torrey taught that, if you know who he is. And so he was a great man and did some great preaching, but I disagree. The Bible says we have the Spirit. Now, whether we are filled with the Spirit, what means is the Spirit's in control, that's another matter. But we have the Holy Spirit. It was a comprehensive audience that received. They were all amazed in verse 12. And so later on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12 and chapter 14, the Bible mentions that not all at that point in time received the gift of tongues. And that's later on. Corinth was about 25 years later, 25 or 30. But on this day, they all spoke in tongues. And people heard what they said. In fact, that's my second point. It wasn't just a comprehensive audience on that day. It wasn't just that everyone was involved, but it was a clear announcement. Look in verse 2. It says, there came a sound and it filled all the house. And that sound is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And then in verse 6, look at the end of the verse. Every man heard them speak in his own language. In verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue? Look at verse 11. And it made a big long list of nations there with different languages. And so in verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And that, we'll talk about those works here in just a minute. But the word tongue in the Bible is the Greek word glossa, usually. It's the same word that we use for the glossary in a book. And it means language. We call it our mother tongue. My mother tongue is English, or my mother tongue is Spanish, or whatever. Just for the 100th time, and again, Bible, Bible, Bible. Look up the word tongues. Every single time the word tongues appears in the Bible, look at all of them. None of them are gibberish. Every single time, it is people understood that there was something special there because they could understand what was being said. It's a language. It's something that people could hear. Tongues were the ability to speak a language that you do not know and to be heard by people who did not speak in your language. It wasn't meant to hide anything. It was meant to reveal the gospel. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where they've spoken in tongues. My parents, for a short while after I was in college, went to a charismatic church, and I went a couple of times. And it was scary. And I've not seen what some people have seen. It was not as bad as some. The one thing I noticed was they had spent on their bulletin board, they had their budget for the year, and they spent more money on their sound system than they did on missionaries. And I thought, I'm not sure I care about that a whole lot. But folks, we won't get into tongues any more than this right now tonight, but I just want to mention to you, if you just study it out in the Bible, what you'll find out is this, is tongues had a purpose. And the purpose was to prove something, to prove that there was a miracle taking place, to prove. Now, you got to remember, up until now, who did Jesus send the 70 out to? He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what we're seeing is the Lord reach out to the world. And then we'll see the culmination of that when he sends Paul to the Gentiles, and Paul wanted to reach the Jews, and the Jews rejected him, and he said, lo, I go to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad he went to the Gentiles? God had a plan for us as well. A comprehensive audience. Everyone heard or received that gift of speaking in tongues. All these men began to do it. It wasn't pick and choose. A clear announcement. They all understood the message. And then the result of that was a certain amazement. In other words, they realized it was a miracle. Look at verse 4. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 6, they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And in verse 7, they were amazed and they marveled. And they began to ask one another, aren't these fellows from the Galilee? How can they speak my language? And how hear we every man in our own tongue in verse 8? And then in verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I could say facetiously, don't you wish it was still that way? The Thai language. And I have two friends who learned Thai. I may get these statistics a little bit off, but I think it's 120 some odd characters. I think they've got, 22 vowels or something like that. But the Thai language is so hard to learn that they've named all the letters so you can remember them. The first one I remember is Gor Gai. That's the chicken. The first letter in the Thai alphabet is the chicken. And each of them has sounds, and then they've got sound marks that go over them. The Thai language is a tonal language, rising, falling, mid-tone, up and back down, down and back up. And depending on how you say a word, it means something different. And I've told you this before. They can say cow, 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 cow. And it means something about white and rice and news and two other things. The same word means five different things. Don't you wish you were Thai? And no. And but wouldn't it be great if a missionary going to the field could just speak the language? Say, Pastor, I'd like to go be a missionary in China. And boom, you can speak Chinese. That'd be great. If it happens, let me know, okay? So there's a certain amazement. And what I mean by that is they realized it was a miracle. It was evident. It was obvious. There was no question about whether they were speaking another language. They weren't babbling some gibberish. They were speaking Cretan, or they were speaking Greek, or they were speaking Latin, or they were speaking whatever. And people knew it. That's tongues. So when the student asked me, do you believe in tongues? Yes, I do. And I do not believe that God regularly gives people that gift. And I've got a handout that I gave the young man that asked the question. It details all that. But on this day, a miracle was done. 1 Corinthians 14:23. The whole church came together with one place, and all spake with tongues. He said, and if there come someone in who's unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? The point there is this. If a church came together, and let's just say, Wayne stood up and he spoke. Got a language you like, Wayne? German. Yeah, I thought so. Okay. So he stood up and he spoke German for a while. And we all sit here. Okay. We don't speak German, but whatever. And then Brother Gonzalez stood up and what are you going to speak, Spanish? Sorry? Laotian. Whew, that's a tough one. Okay, and I'm not going to go around the room here, but if he got up and he spoke in Laotian, that would be a miracle. And then somebody else spoke some Russian for a while, somebody else. Let's say, anybody with any common sense would say, what's wrong with these people? This is not why we're here. In fact, the Bible gives instructions on how to speak in tongues, and it says, if you have somebody speaking in tongues, you need to have an interpreter. Because we came here to hear the Word of God. Now, I liked what we heard from the man who's going to South Africa. The click language. Good night. And he was good at it. He knows it. And it was funny. He was talking about the lady and how. Anyway, if he got up and preached in the click language and never preached English, did you hear from God? No. Was that a miracle? No. If it was a miracle, did it do any good? No. You see, God's here to accomplish something. Amen? If you ever have the opportunity to prepare a lesson or prepare a message, you may have some of the greatest outlines and the greatest concepts and the greatest words, and you can just have all the goodies you want. If your audience doesn't understand it, you're wasting your time. That's one of the hardest things to do. We have chapel here every week on Tuesday morning, and we have, what's the youngest student you got, Michelle? 4-year-old? 3-year-old. You got a 3-year-old here and a senior in high school. Whew. Try to reach both of them at the same time. And we have some speakers that come in and they do a really good job on the upper half. And we have some that come in and they do a pretty good job. It's hard to reach those little children, but they do. But it's very intimidating to try to reach them all. You've just almost got to go back and forth. And same problem at VBS. And we talk about that. We try to split them out so we can reach them and so on. The giving of the message is only valuable if it can be understood. And we ought to remember that. It's not how much do I know or what big words can I use or how eloquent can I be. The question is, does anybody understand what I'm saying? And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ wants it to be understandable. There's no such thing as come to a church and hear a bunch of guys speak languages nobody knows. That doesn't make any sense at all. A comprehensive audience. It wasn't that God picked and chose and just gave this gift to some of them. They all got the gift. It wasn't a questionable thing. It was a clear announcement. They all understood. It wasn't wondering whether or not what this was. It was a miracle that they could see. It was a certain amazement. And then because of all of that, there was a curious appeal. And what I mean by that is it got some people's attention. That's challenging sometimes, isn't it? Look what happens here in verse 12. They were all amazed and they said, "What meaneth this?" In verse 13, others mocked. We'll talk about that in just a second. Today, the counterfeit emphasis on tongues drives people away, proves nothing. It's the exact opposite of the effect in Acts chapter 2. I know there are some people fascinated by tongues, but a lost person going to a church that does that is going to usually just be scared away. And I'll say another thing. When they come to our church, they shouldn't be scared away because of tongues or anything else for that matter, unless the Word of God causes them to be fearful of judgment. And that's a different story for another day. But we ought to be a church where folks feel like they come here and they hear the truth. So what meaneth this, they said. What is going on? And we talked about it this morning. We'll see it next week. Peter, who's right in the big middle of all this, is about to preach and tell them what it means. And a whole bunch of people are going to get saved. And a whole bunch of people are going to start a church in Jerusalem. It's going to be an amazing thing, like what you just saw in the video, overnight times 10. And then the persecution spread them out. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. You can't explain this any other way except the power of God. I think I'm safe to say this. If what is being done can be explained with something other than the power of God, maybe God's not doing it. And wouldn't it be a blessing? It would be a blessing if people could see in our church, in our life, in our ministries, there's the power of God. Something going on there. Something different there. I tell you what breaks my heart, and you got to really be careful about this. We see somebody get saved, and they come to church for a while, and they drop out. That's sad. That shouldn't be. There ought to be something different here. Pray for me that when I preach, that people will see the power of God. I'm praying for you that when people meet you, they'll see the power of God. Something, but as an organization, as a church, let's pray that the power of God is present. You say, "Pastor, why isn't anything happening?" Well, there are some things happening. Why isn't more happening? We need more power from God. And if God doesn't give us the power, we can't do a thing. I really crave that. And just as a footnote, if you see somebody come to church and drop out, go looking for them. In some cases, in rare event, I wouldn't have their address. And just go looking for them, see if you can get them to come back. Look at verse 13 and we'll be done. There's always going to be a naysayer, isn't there? Others mocking. How do you explain this? All these people can hear these fishermen that are uneducated speaking Latin and Greek and all these different dialects and all these different languages. And somebody says, they're just drunk. Isn't it ridiculous? But there'll always be some naysayers. You know what? That didn't make a bit of difference. That did not stop the miracle from being impressive. That did not stop people from getting saved. And the fact that someone disagrees with us or mocks us or says something about us, all that tells you is you're doing the right thing. You get a little worried. I forgot, I'm sure I've told you this story before, but the mission, it was a man in England. It wasn't Spurgeon, but anyway. He was worried because he hadn't been persecuted in a while. And he's walking down the street and he's praying as he walks and, Lord, I don't know what's wrong. I haven't had any persecution in quite a long while. And somebody threw a brick over a fence and hit him in the head. And he said, thank you, Lord. You wouldn't hope for the brick, maybe. I told you the story of the time that we were in the nursing home in Salt Lake City, and the Mormons would let us use we used their podium every Sunday. They'd come into the place and they had a podium, and when they left, we just used it. And I came in one day, and the lady at the desk was really embarrassed, and she said, I'm sorry, but the Mormon said you can't use their podium anymore. And we kind of said, thank you, Lord. You're doing the right thing. There's going to always be somebody mocking. The end of that story is kind of funny. The man that took turns preaching with me was about 8 inches shorter than I am, and he built a podium. And so for the rest of the time I ministered there, I had to lean over to use the silly thing because it wasn't adjustable. Don't worry about it if there's somebody mocking or if there's a naysayer. That just reminds you, you're doing the right thing. It did not make a bit of difference. Nobody was drunk. The people that mocked were wrong. And the miracle still went on. And it gets better the further you go. We'll keep going through Acts and see what God did. Pray for power in our church. Pray for power in the preaching. Pray for power in the soul winning. Pray for power in the time that we have outreach. Pray for power in our evangelistic meetings. Wouldn't you like to see God do something here like you saw on the screen? You say, well, God's not doing that anymore. Yeah, he is. Amen? By the way, that didn't happen overnight. That's a 30 years of ministry right there. But God can still do great things. Power is still there. The thing is, we need the power here. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.